Reading this morning is found in the Gospel of John. We'll be reading verses 6 through verses 34. And if you're using the Pew Bible, it is on page 886. Again, John chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. And I trust that the truths of the Word of God as we read this morning will warm your hearts and souls. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will, or of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I have said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God."
Amen. Thank you, Steve, and thank you as a church, your desire to meet and to dig into the Word of God, and you take it seriously, and it's a blessing to be preaching here each and every Sunday because of your willingness to receive what the Lord has. I try as often as possible on the piano to put a flag that represents something tied to the day. A lot of times you'll see as we work through 2 Samuel, we had the Israeli flag up there as a reminder with the Star of David and all that's tied to that. The reason I put the flag that is the representation, the Betsy Ross flag, with the stars representing the 13 colonies as our country was just starting out. Today is actually a day entitled Ratification Day. I did not know that until I looked up what was going on today, January 14th, but actually 240 years ago today, what was needed to make sure that the world knew that the Revolutionary War was over was this ratification here. Let me read this to you. Ratification Day in the United States is the anniversary of the Congressional Proclamation of the Ratification of the Treaty of Paris on January 14th, 1784, at the Maryland State House in Annapolis, Maryland, by the Confederation Congress, which marked the official end of the American Revolutionary War. And so that is what this day represents, that there was a stamp put on, we're done. And a lot of times we know that about the Civil War. We know that they met in the Appomattox courthouse there and finalized the Civil War. But I did not ever come to think of it. We just thought, well, we had the Declaration of Independence, and the war was still going on at that time. And ultimately, we would lead toward, I believe, the Constitution as the 1780s were wrapping up. But 1784, that somebody had to finally say, hey, we're done. All right, this is finished, and we won. All right, and we gained our independence because of that. We come to the life of Christ, and John, the apostle, who is the author, who never calls himself to the story except by saying, I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. That's the title that we will hear most regularly about him. In fact, that's why he doesn't hesitate, as Steve read that first verse to us today. He mentions the name John, and he doesn't go, oh, just so you know, it's not me, as I'm talking about. He puts it out to them as, this is the John, that if his name comes up as John in the Word, it's going to regularly be the Baptist or the baptizer. And so we see that, and as the scripture was read and we also sang from Isaiah, take a look at this in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. This is another prophecy. Remember, there are 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament of silence. But there were prophets that would come pre that silence, and they would talk about this one that was going to come called the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the one that had been christened. And that's where he gets the title Christ. That's what the Hebrew word Messiah means. And so, but something has to come that will ratify that he's the one, that will put a stamp of approval. It's like the United States for us when we have an inauguration. There is the justice, the highest justice of our country comes, and he has the president stand there, and usually there's a Bible, and something is sworn to say, I'm going to hold to this writ called the Constitution. Well, it's almost as if Jesus is coming to the stand. John the Baptist, who's the representation of justice, he is of the tribe of Levi, so he has priestly elements to him, but he's the last, almost the last Old Testament prophet that's going to come and share that this is the one we've been waiting for. And so Malachi, years earlier, talks about this. He says, behold, I send my messenger, that being John, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And so you'll see in some of the Gospels, that's the starting point of Jesus, not necessarily as a young man. Remember when his parents lost sight of him, they lost him. But as he cleanses the temple. So Malachi is telling him, this is what's going to happen. There's somebody that's coming. He's going to come, and he's going to set the stage for this person. And so that's why, as John is writing, as he's trying to get us to understand, remember what the purpose is of John? We go back to that 20th chapter. You don't have to turn there, but remember he says, I'm writing so that you'll believe. I'm going to give this information to you because I'm working towards salvation. I'm working. You need to understand some things about God to be saved. You can't just look at creation, although that is general revelation. There needs to be specific revelation about Jesus. about God that I go, oh, there's a word that spoke, that created those things, but there's also a living word named Jesus. And so, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So that's 400 years before this. And so that puts the stamp of approval here. So as we work through this together, we see there's a testimony, and John's giving us details so that we'd have an understanding. But I want to pray and then get into this together. So let's do that. Father, thank you for this time together. God, would you use your word? You know what each of us needs. I ask you, God, there may be heavy burdens here. I'd ask that you'd use your word to comfort, because that's your heart. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for not leaving us in a bad situation, but that your son came to save. So thank you for this, and I'd ask you that we'd be encouraged by your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Point number one, as you're starting and as we're working through this, if you want to take notes in the back of your bulletin, there's a spot there to write some things in, is watch the man. Watch the man. Look again with me at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. John, that name being gift of God. And so John the Baptist is introduced to us by John the Apostle. So as a prophet, John the Baptist spoke to the people on behalf of God, but as having those priestly elements, he's from the temple of Levi, he spoke to God on behalf of the people. And so we have this strange man. And I want you to notice that John, remember there's four Gospels, we talked about that last week. John is going to deal with the heart of this man, not with those things that we know about him, where he dressed in that skin that he dressed in, and he eats honey and locusts. We know that from the other Gospels, but he's focusing on this relationship between Jesus and him. Look at verse 7. It says, he came as a witness. He's talking about John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. So I want to encourage you that you and I are not called to be lawyers. Sometimes when we think about witnessing, sharing Christ with others, we have this thing that I've got to convince them that I'm right. We put this huge amount of pressure on ourselves. I'd ask you to ask God to do a work in your life so that you can witness to people about that work. And that's not hard if he's doing that work. And I tell you, now hold on if you say that. God, I want you to start doing a work in my life. Hold on. I don't know what that will look like. Might start chipping away some things that don't look very much like him. I don't like that. Well, he wants you to look like him, and you asked. And so as you start out, you're saying, God, I want... And you will have no problem witnessing about what God has done, because he'll start doing it. And witnessing is all, I'm just telling you what I saw, what I thought saw happen. It's the lawyer's job at a courtroom to communicate and get this jury to buy into stuff. Leave that up to the advocate. Your job is to witness. I don't know if you've ever been a witness in a trial. Well, my job wasn't, you know, as dramatic. I love watching crime TV. I love watching, you know, Law and Order and all those things. But you do know that if the witness starts standing up and they're trying to do stuff to convince the jury, the lawyer would be like, no, leave that to me. All right, let's leave it to the Lord. But let's be witnesses of what he's done. Take that pressure off. Too often people think witnessing needs to be confrontational or argumentative. It doesn't have to be that way. You see, God's calling people to himself. Look at this, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God's calling people to himself. Even in the darkest of times, God's calling. And he uses the light that we're talking about today. You do know that. I don't know if you guys remember camp back in the day in the summertime. what I'm about to say, but we'd have pop machines, and we called it pop, all right? Soda machines, I translate for Missouri. The lights, but where were all the bugs? They would just be around those pop machines, just all over the place. And so as you and I, if we're lights, if God, we allow God to use us as lights, don't be surprised who starts showing up. But they bug me. But God may call that because he wants to use you. And so the purpose of this testimony was to produce faith in Jesus Christ as Savior of the world. You'll constantly see this with John. It's not about me. I'm pointing you at a person named Jesus. What's that verse? I think I know you. We know it together here. He must increase and I must decrease. Well, that takes the pressure off. So many verses in the Bible take the pressure off. Verse 8. Here we go. He was not the light. Talking about John the Baptist. He wasn't the light, but came to bear witness about the light. So all I'm doing is constantly trying to direct people's traffic toward God. So they'd have an understanding of what he looks like. So at this time, people are starting to worship John the Baptist. Even so, we get into the book of Acts, there's people that are still doing that. And they have to be straightened out. Well, the Apostle John, he's wanting to nip this idea right there in the bud. Right from the get-go, he wants everyone to know that John the Baptist and Jesus were not equals. John was the agent of belief. Jesus Christ is the object of belief. Take that pressure off. Make it about him. Look at verse 9. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. So there's people searching. People innately know something's up. I don't know if you're in discussions with people. And I love to have discussions with people, all different types of people. And all I need to do is just share truth. I've shared truth about life, sexuality, all the things that keep coming up in our culture. And you just share it, and you don't feel the need to have the hammer. Don't feel the need. Just share, this is what I believe. I'm getting it from this book. By the way, they got a book. They may not have a book, but they got a book. They got something they're drawing from. So understand that. A lot of times it's their own experiences, where they've been, you know, how they grew up. But please be patient. Everybody grew up like we grew up. And so this is what we've got. We've got this testimony that we have opportunity to do. Well, let's point number two, watch the mission. Watch the mission. Look at verses 10 and 11. This is amazing. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Remember we talked about that last week? Jesus Christ, the babe in Bethlehem, that wasn't his start. He took on flesh, but he's in the world. The world was made by him, through him, yet the world did not know him. Think about that. He came to his own, verse 11, and his own people did not receive him. Does lack of appreciation frustrate you? Does it? Like, do you ever, you're at the table and the kids just dig in before you acknowledge where this came from? And I'm just thinking earthly. Like, you do know I do a job so that you can eat food. Not that we do that every meal. All praise to Dad, all right? But you could imagine. Jesus is the Creator God. And the entitlement that he saw around him, the lack of appreciation, and he truly made it all. You think about how we would have wrote this story. This story, the first half of the story, because sometimes the Old Testament, they separate gods. They make, there's the Old Testament God and the New Testament God. Well, Old Testament God's like really mean. New Testament God is really nice. You do know that if you, because there's a ton of grace in this Old Testament section here. You do know if we wrote the book, how short it would be? After like a couple things, like even the garden. Who are you blaming, Adam? And you're blaming the snake? You know, we're done. Secret's out. It's over, all right? But God, who's rich in mercy. And we see Jesus, who's in the world. The world is made through him. Because he could walk around, literally. You're like, I made that. I made that. I made that. Oh, by the way, I made it all. He could say, and it really, we believe that. So if you came in here today and you have no interest in things of this, and you go, oh, it's January, I'll try, you know. We believe, because the Bible says, that Jesus Christ is Creator God. He's always existed. And at a certain point, he took on flesh. He came into the world. So could you imagine what it would be like being around these disciples on a regular basis? We, on our small, minute level, how we can't stand people, or maybe it's just me, that don't appreciate things. Lack of thanksgiving. And so Jesus comes to his own, and there's debate on what that means. Does that mean humanity? And then his own did not receive him. And then ultimately that being the Jewish people. Because he came into his own, some believe that to be creation. And it's interesting that as we look at the story of Jesus, nature obeyed him. A lot of times, nature obeyed him. He walked on water. He created food out of a little bit of food. He created all this different food because nature would. He stopped the wind and waves. The only thing that wouldn't obey him is man. We would defy him. You're not going to tell him. You're not the boss of me. Don't you hate hearing that one, by the way? Have you ever heard it? You're like, who is this guy, this bitter pastor up here? But I'm just being honest. This is the patience of God with us. So he came to his own people did not receive him. And then I love this. And I love that small conjunction there, but. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that, aren't you grateful? That, okay, there's going to be a bunch of people that he comes to. They're not going to receive him. Understand that at some point, every knee will bow, the Bible says. And so let's have grace toward people. Let's understand God's working on them. He's still working on us. But aren't you glad that he's given us the power to become the children of God? That's what some translations say. It's not the word dunamis, that dynamite word there. It is power as in the right. And so there are people that are walking around. Let's say they're walking through your neighborhood. And they walk into your house. You don't know them. And they just go into your fridge and open your fridge. They may be very strong, powerful people. They don't have the right to do that. They may have power. They don't have the right to do that. What are you doing? But the littlest grandchild or the littlest kid can go look in the fridge. Because they've got the right. Because it has nothing to do with the power, the dunamis. It's because of their relationship with you. And please understand this. This is important to remember. Not everybody that's born is a child of God. It's because of the work of Christ that we become children of God. Wondering what you were up to. You're making me nervous, Eddie. Everybody I know, Eddie, is kind of shifty, so no. So verse 13, let's keep going here. Look at that. Gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We get into God's family not through our family bloodline. Understand that. So if you're here today and you're going, the reason I'm good is because my mom is good with God. My dad, we're charter members. It doesn't work that way. We get to God through Christ. We get into family, to God's family, not through deep desire. Oh, I want to be in God's family. I'll try harder. It's because of Christ. We get into God's family not through determination, but through Christ, and God does it all. And he gets more praise because of that. I can rest in him because of that. Point number three, watch the miracle. Watch the miracle. And so he's going to have us understand, what is this thing? How did this all happen? Here's how it happened. Verse 14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Dwelt there literally means tabernacled or encamped. He pitched his tent here in flesh. That word, the logos, he's this tent of skin. And so this is what's happened. And deity is completely, the Godhead is completely in that person of Christ. Look at Colossians 2, verse 9. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. This is the God we serve. This is the person of Jesus Christ. So we watched that depicted, and I want you to be careful as you watch that, but I like that we have got this Middle Eastern looking man. And when people would see him, I don't think there was any part of them that they had any realization who was walking around them. That's the humility of the servant. Even remember John, who's the prophet of love. Remember his nickname? He was him and his brother. They had the nickname Sons of Thunder because they wanted to call fire down. Jesus had to relax, all right? And he could have. And you think about that when they saw him in the garden, that whole legion. They go, we're looking for Jesus. I am. And they all fall down. Tough Roman soldiers. This stuff is nothing for him. And he constantly held back. The word became flesh. Tabernacle amongst us. Point four, watch the mandate. Watch the mandate. Look at verse 15, parentheses there. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. See, chronologically, John was 6 months older than Jesus. Remember that story around Christmas time we talk about? Mary's pregnant with Jesus. She goes and visits her cousin, Elizabeth. And remember, Elizabeth, whoa, the baby jumped in my womb. The realization that there was deity as Mary walked into the room there with the baby Jesus inside of her. There's another reason for pro-life. And so chronologically, John is 6 months older than Jesus, yet Jesus said this in John, later in John 8, 58. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Remember, so we got to keep reminding ourselves, oh, Bethlehem wasn't his start. It's his start of taking on flesh. but he's always been. And so that reference that John's making there is not to chronological age, but to the eternal nature of the younger cousin there. Let's keep going. Verse 16. And from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. That phrase, grace upon grace, means this continual grace, then it's inexhaustible grace. That's why you and I, we need to call out for us, because sometimes we're not feeling like we're going to make it. Whatever your situation is, that you can look at it, and it's not like he's done with grace. It's grace upon grace upon grace. Romans 5, verse 20. Now the law came and to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Let's not take advantage of that verse, though. Understand that God is just pouring out his grace. Verse 17 of back to John 1. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law was given on a quaking mountain, if you remember that, with Moses. Grace and truth came in a humble manger. Law came to us on tablets of stone. Grace and truth came through a heart of love. When the law came down, 3,000 people died. Look at this, Exodus 32, verse 28. And the sons of Levi, this is after, remember, he's up there getting the Ten Commandments, and then they had the golden calf. He comes down, and the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. So that's what happens with law. When grace and truth came through the Holy Spirit came down, 3,000 were saved, Acts 2:41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. Isn't that great, the contrast that God allows us to see in his word? You want to make it about law? Because you'll meet people, do you know if you're going to heaven or not? Yeah, I think I am. What are you basing on? I try to keep the Ten Commandments. How exhausting. Can you keep the Ten Commandments? I don't want to, but daily I find ways to break one of them. And you could go, well, no, not literally, but Jesus, you remember how Jesus did? He goes, you've heard it said, if you do this, well, I'm telling you, if you do it in your mind, oh, don't, Jesus, don't do that to me. The standard is raised. So if you want to live that way, but don't you find it interesting? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Do you know why it's written in that order? We have, obviously, creation. Then we have Exodus, where we get a segment of the law. Later in Numbers and Deuteronomy, we get the whole thing. But we get Exodus. Then Leviticus. Well, if we could do it, if we could do this thing called the law, I'll keep the Ten Commandments. We wouldn't have to have Leviticus. But he goes, I know you're going to try, but I want you to know you're going to sin. So Leviticus is all about the sacrifices. And so it's God's way of saying, you cannot do this. So stop trying. Rest in my son who did do it, who took care of it. The law kills. Jesus Christ gives life. Look at verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. That's that word exegesis, to expound. Jesus expounded on this Father because he had seen him. We now have what does God look like? He looks like this person, Jesus. Verse 19, and this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? I want you to notice this. They're in Jerusalem. By the way, where John is, he's about 25 miles out. So think about that for a second. That's like Mid Rivers Mall. Does anybody go to the mall anymore? But anyway, Mid Rivers Mall, okay? 25 miles. They don't have cars. So these people are walking out there, and they're finding ways to camp out there because something new about this man, John, something's going on with him. And so they're listening to him and they're receiving. And so you've got these people, these religious people in Jerusalem going, all right. And so they send whoever, they're probably the lower priests. Hey, would you go figure out what those guys are up to? Who this guy is? I mean, I hear he dresses kind of funny, has a weird diet. And people are going to see him. People are drawn to this. Because he's scratching an itch that has been avoided for a very long time. Something's wrong. And he's finally stepping up and saying something about it. And people are drawn to it. And so they are sending him out. And so he gets approached. He gets approached about his identity. Sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? That's identity. Don't we hear enough about identity today? What is your identity? And people will tie it to certain things. I want you to look at John's answer because I think it's a good word for us. There are things we like, sports and family and things along that line. But look at how he responds. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. So he owns to the fact that he's not the Messiah. And we, by the way, we need to own that fact. You ever feel like you need to solve all your problems? You need to be self-sufficient. And for your family, I'd hope that each and every time you're pointing back to the Savior like John. Dad doesn't always have to do everything right. Another thing we need to just draw from John for a second, John the Baptist for a second here. He's really popular at this time. And the more popular you get, the more it can deceive you into thinking you're a bigger deal than you are. A lot of times when you're going through a difficult time, you're like broken. You're like putty. You're like whatever, you know. And you're just receiving. When you get to be somewhat of a big deal, whatever size the group is that you're a big deal in, it can be so deceitful. You start to think, I'm pretty good. You're setting yourself up. And he's really popular at this time. And I love how instead of going, they're going, are you the one? Are you the Christ? Instead of going, well, I don't want to brag, but he doesn't do that. There's not one element of it. He's constantly pointing back to the Christ, the true Christ. And they asked him, after he says, I am not the Christ, they asked him, well, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. There was a belief, by the way. Remember how Elijah ended on the earth? Remember how he ended on the earth? He didn't end on the earth. He was taken up in a chariot of fire. There was this understanding or thought that was Elijah's going to come back. And they literally thought he's it. They thought John the Baptist, now he's an Elijah type person. And so that's why they asked the question. They said, are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And the prophet was somebody talked about in Deuteronomy 18. You can look at that later. And he answered no. So he's denying things so that they don't start to buy a lie concerning him. Look at verse 22. So they said, well, who are you? They're trying to figure this guy out. People want to figure people out, all right? We need to give an answer. We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Verse 23, he said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. That's why we sang that today. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So here's the thing. Our identity is best in Christ. That's where we'll find our best voice. So he's quoting what Don read to us today, Isaiah 40, verse 3. Verses 24 and 25. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? You see, baptism was usually reserved for Gentile converts. And so they're like, why are you doing this? But the Old Testament associated the coming of Messiah with repentance and spiritual cleansing. And so that's why he was doing it. What we do, and we'll do this in a couple weeks, there's a baptism Sunday and there's a baptismal behind that little section there. Our baptism is different from John's Baptist. Remember when I grew up a Baptist? I thought, man, we're the oldest denomination because John the Baptist, right? And I found out it's a completely different way of baptizing. This is a baptism of cleansing, of repentance. Ours is a baptism of testimony, and we're aligning ourselves up with the person of Christ, that picture of his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what ours is about. This was a cleansing, saying we are not worthy of God and his willingness to come into our lives. And so it's preparing the nation for the Messiah that is to come. Verses 26 and 27. John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Isn't that interesting? He walks around, you don't know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. There's different lines that are used in our culture concerning this. This is a picture in our culture. We wouldn't see this, but what would go on? The lowest slave in a household would be the one given the job of taking the shoes off and washing the feet of the people that were there that would show up as guests. The lowest slave would be the ones that take the shoes off, the sandals off. Because it's stinky, let's face it. It's gross. He's saying, because remember, even later in the book of John, we find out that all the disciples are together in that upper room and nobody's offering to be a servant, and the God of the universe humbles himself. It gives us a whole different perspective of how we think greatness is tied to. But this, when he says, I'm not worthy to untie, he'd be like, you're making yourself even lower than that? And he's going, yes, when I have an understanding of God. And isn't it interesting? The closer you get to God, the more unworthy you feel to be with God. Now, some of you are like, man, I don't know if I'm in the right place. I want to feel great about myself. Feel great about what God can do in and through you. He's the great one. If we're honest about ourselves, really. But I can rest in him. And I'll meet people over the years. I got one guy in my life that says, we're talking about prayer, and everybody's like down. And say, I'm a good prayer. I'm like, oh no, he's not a good prayer. You can be so deceived. Verse 28. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. This is a rough location. This is a different location than the Bethany that we'll later read about with Lazarus. Verse 29. The next day, and you'll see this with John. He's very good with his days and how he writes things. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We see lamb throughout scripture. We see it with Genesis when Abel brings one. We see it in Exodus when every household brings one for the Passover. We see it in Leviticus when the people of Israel bring one for the sacrifice. But John identifies the final one, the one that would take care of it. Doesn't it strike you as interesting that in Israel they don't sacrifice anymore? I know prophecy says that at some point in Revelation that they're going to want to bring that back. But the reality is it isn't going on now. What stopped it? This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. To the Jewish mind, they would go, oh, I know what he's saying. This brings us all back to the fact that this is the one. And so John again is referring to this eternal nature of Jesus. Verse 30, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. He's eternal. Verse 31, I myself do not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. You see, in Old Testament, a priest was washed with water when he began his role as priest. Look at this, Leviticus 8, verse 6. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. So that's an understanding in the Jewish mindset. And so Jesus is baptized, not for cleansing, but he's identifying himself with sinners. Verse 32 through 34 as we wrap up. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. He's now commissioned for service. He's now stood there with the Supreme Court justice, and he's sworn in, and he's ready for duty. And he's not aligning himself with a constitution that is written by men. He's aligning himself with the law of God, and he will meet what is needed. Stay with me for a moment here as we're wrapping up. Have you ever heard of a guy named Paul Harvey? And the gray heads in the room, I'm trying to be safe with that, would know who I'm talking about. There's a man, those of you that don't know who Paul Harvey is, but there was this guy who was this American radio broadcaster for ABC News Radio. He broadcast news and comment on mornings and middays on weekdays and at noon on Saturdays, and also his famous The Rest of the Story. And I love, this is one of those guys that as my dad, you know, you'd be listening to radio and Paul, shut up, Mark. Paul Harvey's on, all right? It's like it's sacred, you know. He didn't do that. But Paul Harvey was a believer. And as he'd share the rest of the story, there were times he would just grab your heart with something. Take a listen to this practical story about a man on Christmas Eve.
The man I'm talking about was not a Scrooge, not a kind, a decent, a mostly good man, generous to his family, upright in his dealings with other men, but he just did not believe in all of that incarnation stuff which the churches proclaim at Christmas time. It just did not make sense, and he was too honest to pretend otherwise. He could not swallow the Jesus story about God coming to earth as a man. He told his wife, I'm truly sorry to distress you, but I'm just not going with you to church this Christmas Eve. He said he'd feel like a hypocrite, that he might rather just stay home, but that he would wait up for them. So he stayed, and they went to the midnight service. Now, shortly after the family drove away in the car, snowman fall, he went to the window to watch the flurries getting heavier and heavier, then went back to his fireside chair, began to read his newspaper. Minutes later, he was startled by a thudding sound, and then another, then yet another. At first he thought somebody must be throwing snowballs against the living room window. But when he went to the front door to investigate, he found a flock of birds huddled out there miserably in the snow. They had been caught in the storm. In a desperate search for shelter, they had tried to fly through his large landscape window. That was what had been making the sound. Well, he couldn't let those poor creatures just lie there and freeze. So he remembered the barn where his children stabled their pony. That would provide a warm shelter. All he would have to do is direct the birds into that shelter. Quickly, he put on a coat and galoshes, and he tramped through the deepening snow to the barn, and he opened the doors wide. And inside the barn, he turned on the light so the birds would know the way in. But the birds did not come in. So he figured that food would entice them. He went back into the house and fetched some breadcrumbs and sprinkled those on the snow, making a trail of breadcrumbs to the yellow-lighted, wide-open doorway of the stable. But to his dismay, the birds ignored the breadcrumbs. The birds just continued to flop around helplessly in the snow. He tried catching them. He could not. He tried shooting them into the barn by walking around them waving his arms, but instead they scattered in every direction. Every direction except into the warm lighted barn. And that's when he realized that they were afraid of him. They were afraid of him. To him, he reasoned, I'm a strange, terrifying creature. If only I could think of somebody to let them know that they can trust me, that I'm not trying to hurt them, to help them. But how? Any move he made tended to frighten them and confuse them. They just would not follow. They would not be led or shooed because they feared him. And he thought to himself, if only I could be a bird now. I could be a bird and mingle with them and speak their language and tell them not to be afraid. Then I could show them the way to the safe, warm barn. But I would have to be one of them, wouldn't I? So they could see and hear and understand. At that moment, the church bells began to ring. The sound reached his ears. Above the sounds of the wind. And he stood there listening to the bells. At Estefidus. Listening to the bells. Pealing the glad tidings of Christmas. And he sank to his knees in the snow. This will be a wonderfully merry Christmas.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending your Son to become like us, to guide us to the safety of this walk with you, and ultimately to heaven. Thank you, Lord. We're trusting you and resting you, looking to you. In Jesus' name, amen.